Amen. Wow. Don, I think you're doing really good with just one wing there, brother. I know he has a problem keeping his feet on the floor, but he's working at it. Amen? Let me ask you, you know, we've been in this book, in this series, The Gospel, Not Ashamed, for 72 weeks now. It's a little over a year and a half. How's that working in your life? What's God doing there? I know many of you have come and you've shared things God's doing, but I just want you to think about the power of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God working in your soul to do something that is eternal. You see, God is fitting us for heaven. And this is not all of it, it's part of it though, that the Word of God transforms us. It washes over us, it challenges us, it reproves us, it corrects us, and it trains us to be what He would have us to be. As we move into this, I want you to think about when you were a child, your childhood hero. What hero, and what did that hero play as far as setting the role in your life and challenge that you wanted to rise to? Who was your childhood hero? I was a crazy little kid. The first time I saw, back in those days, there were no animated, or not even animated movies, but definitely no Hollywood-style movies about Thor. But the first time I got a hold of Thor, man, I got my hammer, and the first thunderstorm was out there. I ran out of the yard, and I lifted it up, and I wanted him to strike me so I could have the power, man. Really smart, right? Boys are really dumb sometimes. But who was your childhood hero? And what was it about that hero that really sort of called you up, and you saw something there you wanted to do? This past week, I was part of a discussion about how the quality of our relationship with God is determined by or impacted by what we do, by our self-effort, or if you would, by our works. And this is an ongoing conversation that you probably have had and will have with people until the Lord takes you home or He comes. I was making the point that our behavior or our works are not the basis of the relationship, but rather a reflection of that relationship. And that's what the gospel, not ashamed, is about. Now, I know we've gone in different directions about the shame part of this, but the shame basically for us started in the garden, and it was a separation that we had from Holy God when we fell into sin. And so Adam and Eve hid because they were ashamed. And ever since then, we've had this problem of how do we relate to God. And the gospel, not ashamed, is God's plan of how He closes that gap and brings us back together. So I was advancing the idea that it is all about the gospel of grace and not about what we do, but rather what Christ has done. And, you know, we're all like, yeah, I got that, but maybe not really. This is the point. If God's acceptance of us is based on all that's happened in our life, in our world, and in our own response to all those things, i.e. our works, in other words, how we live this life, if our acceptance with God is based upon that and not on what was once done, what once happened quite outside of our world. It did enter our world, both in history and then personally, but that's not where it all happened. It happened well beyond us. If we still had our timeline up here, and I remember when we first put that up and I had two arrows on each end. And some of you came to me and said, is that wrong? And I said, no, that's not wrong. You have eternity past, and then you have time that buttresses up against eternity past, and then you have eternity future, and you have time that's still yet unfolding, buttressed up against eternity future. So time is just this place where we exist for a moment, for a vapor. But if you could, if it's not what happens to us inside of time and in our little world where we live for 70 or 80 or 90 years, if really the relationship is determined by something that happened on the other side of that arrow pointing this way, in eternity past, if that's what governs our relationship, this is what Paul is arguing. Whoa. That our relationship with God was settled in eternity past by His plan. He didn't make it up in time and space. It wasn't like one day, you know, God got into this creation business and He got out there and He started going. He was creating things and it got out of control. And He suddenly realized, man, I got to do something. I got to fix this fast. So this is what the flood's all about. Just wash it all away. I'm going to start afresh. But then immediately got out of control again and He didn't know what to do. And He started coming up with plan B. No, that is not what the Bible teaches, guys. God's plan are from all eternity. He's not making this up as we move along. This is the point. It is outside the realm of our responsibility. You know, we sing songs like, He's our deliverer. He breaks down the doors that bind us and delivers us out. He takes us captive from our... That's what we're talking about. That's what we mean when we talk about the gospel. It is Christ's work in His realm of responsibility. If it's not that way, there's no hope for us. If it is not that way, there is no good news. If it is dependent upon our response to our life in this world and the decisions that we make, we are without any hope. You say, I don't like that, I don't get that, I don't even agree with that. Okay. That's what Romans is all about, guys. And we're going to have to settle down in it and let the Word of God have its way with us. You see, it is all about first causes, not responses. Now, we are responsible to respond and to make decisions. To believe, if you will. To receive Christ. But that's not the first cause. And this is what Paul's whole point is. He's making it with the nation of Israel. And we're going to talk more about that. So what does all that matter? Well, if you're trying to earn your relationship with God by works, and most people are, that's the problem. If you just take it from a religious point of view, I've rehearsed this with you many, many times, and you know just from your own experience that it is true, that most all world religions are works-based, meaning my relationship with God is based upon what I do. Whether that is the great pantheistic emanation religions of Hinduism and Buddhism and all of that, or whether that is Islam, which is based upon my works, what I do, or Judaism, which was exactly what confronted Christ when He arrived here and what Paul is dealing with, all of those great religions and all the cults, all of them, are all about works righteousness. And then you move into what we call Christendom, which includes Catholicism, which is totally works righteousness. And probably 80% of all the denominations you know anything about, and I can list them all here, don't preach grace, they preach works. That's why they believe you can lose your salvation. Because it is based upon what you do and what you don't do. So when we're coming to the table here and Paul's putting this stuff on here, we better just back off, sit down, and chew on this stuff. It will pay tremendous, not just dividends. This is it, guys. This is really it right here. If you don't get grace, you don't get it. There is no gospel without grace. We love to sing about the love of God. We were just singing a great song about the love of God. Listen to this. The love of God is God's motive. But you know nothing of the love of God that does not come from mercy and grace. Nothing. Love is not an emotion where God sets up in the heavenlies and says, man, I just love those people. Man, I got so much love in my heart for those people. That's not going to change your life at all. Love is an action. It motivated God to do something, and that something is grace. And this is what Paul's going to unfold for us this day. It's all about the person and work of Jesus Christ. And I hope that we're beginning to see this in a different way. The backwards understanding of this is when and why people continue to try to please God. If what we do makes no difference, they say, then why bother? Now, why get up and do all this stuff? And when people start talking like that, I say, absolutely, stop it. If you're doing all of this for yourself or for somebody, especially God, stop it. Just quit it. And you say, you don't want people to come to church? Not like that. No way. Churches are filled with people like that. This is deep in the human race. It is deep in this issue that we've been talking about, theodicy. The nature of evil, why there's evil, how this all works, how we relate God, freedom, and evil. Is God fair? And I believe, and I know, I've been in ministry now over 30 years. This is the way most Christians live out their Christian life. It's so sad that you have people who've been going to church for decades and decades and decades, and it's a performance-based belief system. It's academic. Man, they accumulate knowledge like nobody's business. That's the way most people try to live the Christian life. We act as if the gospel of God's grace only makes up what our good works lack. Oh yeah, we believe in God's grace, but man, we're out there working it out. You say, aren't we supposed to work out our salvation? Oh, you are, but not like that. We're going to get down there where that works. We believe God's blessings are at least partially earned by our obedience and our spiritual disciplines and by our performance-based efforts. And so people just believe like, I don't think God's blessing me because I'm not performing. Well, how'd that work when you were a drug addict? How'd that work when you were a thief or a prostitute or anything else that you think is the most wicked thing you could be? How was your performance pleasing God so much that He let grace come into your life? How'd that work? You say, never been like that. I know that's probably the problem. Is we've always been so good, we just think we're good. And we just continue to try to be good and please God. So theodicy, that's a problem, yeah. Is God fair? We've been looking at this, and we're in the final chapter of this little trilogy, chapter 9, 10, and 11. Again, look upon the man in the center of that image there, right? Why is he there? We were singing about that. Up from the grave he arose. But why is he there, that man on the cross dying for our sins? If it's based in anything on what we're doing, why is he there? There was on that day, and still is today, a common misunderstanding about the gospel itself. The two thieves on either side of him had a misunderstanding about him. Everybody at the foot of the cross had a misunderstanding about him. His own disciples had a misunderstanding. Judaism, radical misunderstanding. Everybody misunderstood the gospel. It did not make any sense. No one was down there going, Praise God. Man, Isaiah's prophecy is being fulfilled. Right? They weren't there. And I fear we're not there either. And this is why we really need to slow down and to listen to what God is saying. So the message that God has for us today is for people who feel like they just don't measure up. Not just spiritually, but really in all areas of their life. They feel like failures so much. And they're tired. And they're weary. They're tired of just getting up and continuing to try every day, and it doesn't feel like they're getting anywhere. As a matter of fact, sometimes, most of the time, it feels like they're going backwards. The message today is for people like that. It is a message of God's gracious choice. Wow. It is a message for all people of all time. It is for those who think they are bankrupt and they just can't go on anymore. They wonder, man, I mean, is this it? Yeah. It is for those who think they are doing all right, too. In short, the message today is for sinner and saint, for all of us. It is for all of us who should know we are saved by grace, but somehow keep thinking we must live by our own spiritual sweat, that we need to earn it somehow. Are you with me? We all need the same grace, because the currency of our good works is as filthy rags to God. It is an insult and a stench in His nostrils when we come to Him with our good works. Now, with that on the table, I want to introduce our text today. It's short and I would say sweet, but it is if you've tasted it, amen. But it'll rock your world if you really haven't. Verse 5 and 6, chapter 11, Romans. Paul says, in the same way then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Father God, plead with you, Lord, that you would open our hearts and just let us be still. And let these words flow through our soul and wash away all the impurity. Sanctify your people today with your word. Your word is truth. I pray in Jesus' name. Right in the midst of all of this great stuff Paul's been unfolding, these weighty theological issues, right in the middle of all of that, right here as he's pressing, last week he set the table with the remnant, we're going to get in that in a moment, as he's starting to make his case, right in the midst of all of that, in these two little verses, Paul puts back on the table again the grace of God. Wow. The grace of God. Let me ask you, why would he do that? Why? Right in this flow. I mean, this is 10 chapters of just, you know, an election and predestination and just on and on. Jacob, I love, he's all hated. And on and then, bam. Now, he's hit grace all the way through. But right now, he sprinkles this one right in here, and he's doing something. This is condensed. This is like you got to add a lot of water and stir it a whole lot, because it's very condensed. Listen, Paul is making his case, and this is the first point. It is the major point. There is another point. This is it. That if God's grace has chosen us and thus saved us, then the reason for that does not lie in this world. It does not lie in anything that's ever happened in our life. It does not lie in our participation in anything. that work originated someplace else. This place called grace. Paul wants us to acknowledge this, to see the contrast. That if we've been saved by God's grace, then it is totally God. Absolutely God, absolutely certain that we had nothing to do with it. That's why He is the Savior, and we are not. And He's pulling this really tight here. Now, last week we introduced this topic of the remnant. The teaching on the remnant is vital to our understanding of who God is and how He does what He does, particularly in salvation. And the teaching on the remnant, listen to me, demands God's sovereign, gracious choice. Now, what I mean by that is there is no remnant unless God Himself decides there's a remnant. You remember from last week when Elijah was griping about, I'm the only one left. There's nobody left but me. And God shows up and goes, hey, little boy, hold on. Let me tell you, I have kept for myself 7,000 who have never bowed their knee to Baal. Who kept them? And this is the remnant historically. And Paul goes, and so today, there's also a remnant just like that, this present. And so today, there is also a remnant just like that. That is present. Yes, love. Man, we sing about the love of God. But let me tell you, the love of God has opened up the mercy of God. And through that mercy, like a drawbridge lifted and down into our world, here comes grace marching into our life. Grace. No man or woman in that great day upon reaching heaven, upon walking into glory, will be able to say, I have chosen God. I was redeemed because of what I did. Not one of us. That is what Paul is saying here. It's all about grace. So let me put before you the old acrostic for grace. Many of you have heard this many times in your life, hopefully. But let's unpack it just a little bit. Grace, God's riches at Christ's expense. Have you heard that? You can't see the colors so much, but at the top it's sort of like fiery. And then it moves down and it becomes sort of sky blue, right? There's a progression there. And that's like the gospel itself. It was conceived in fire. A purifying fire. And it was manifest in fire. The fire of the wrath of God. Wow. Fire purifies riches so that they don't have any impurities in them. Now maybe you've heard God's grace is unmerited favor. And that's great. That's good. But people say, what does that mean? That's how you get the riches. Right? And you go, what are the riches? Oh, well, we could teach sermons on that. But really, when you distill it all down, it's God Himself. That's how you get God. So how did God desire and execute the plan to give you Himself? That's what grace is all about. Grace is not just God looking over our sins. Sometimes people think, well, God just overlooks sin. No, He does not overlook sin. No. He laid the expense. He laid the debt for all of our sins upon His precious Son. And it was He who paid the price for the sins. He didn't just overlook them. They were taken care of. God is a just God. The result of that is that God's riches now flow to us who did not earn them at all. That's the gospel. When we accept the work of Christ, when we come to that place and we say, oh, Lord God, I am so undone. I am sinful. I am bound in sin. Save me and give me Christ. That's grace. Instead of God punishing us, He pours out His wrath upon His own Son. This is the great unmerited favor of God. It's going to hit us, but notice where it's poured out. Jesus Christ. This is the contrast, and there are no alternatives. There are no other ways for God to be right with man. It is by grace alone. Either by God's grace on a narrow way or by your works on a broad way. And each way leads to a radically different destination. Now you have heard Jesus' words before from Matthew 7. I want you to think about this now in this context. This is why Paul brings this whole thing to fruition right before us in these two verses. Jesus said in Matthew 7, "Enter through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." You see, there are two ways, two religions, two worldviews, man's way and God's way. There is a way to hell, and many are rushing there, many. And there is a way to heaven, and few find it. Each leads to radically different destinations. To join the remnant in eternity, in heaven, there's only one way. The entrance at the top of the arch of that gate are written these words: "You join this remnant by God's sovereign grace alone, by God's choice, His gracious choice." The only way you can be saved is by grace, by the grace of God. Nothing you do. Now, you do have to respond. We're going to be dealing with that. But not by what you do. Grace alone, Christ alone, faith alone. But over the entrance of hell, there is written across that gateway, that arch, these words: "You enter hell by your own works alone." You enter hell as a payment for your own works. You earn hell. Can't earn salvation, but you can earn hell. In other words, it's what we deserve. It's what we earn. Look back to our text again, verse 5 and 6. Of Romans. "In the same way, then, there has also come to be at the present time a remnant according to God's gracious choice." Listen. "But if it is by grace, it is no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace." Now, the word "no longer," a lot of people pick up on that and they say, "You mean it used to be by works?" Never. It also says no longer grace, right? No. Paul is addressing people, and the Bible is addressing people who have always tried to get there by works. By works. And he's really saying, just stop it. Paul is saying in verse 6 that the unavoidable consequences of thinking and speaking like this is that grace is no longer grace. Works saves. All hell redeeming works, amazing works, right? No, guys. Paul has taught us this previously. If you'll just listen to these words from chapter 9. And not only this, but there was Rebecca also when she had conceived twins by one man, our father Isaac. But though the twins were not yet born and had not done anything good or bad, so that God's purpose, according to His choice, would stand, not because of works, but because of Him who calls, it was said to her, the older will serve the younger, just as it is written, Jacob I love, but Esau I hate it. See, man, and I know we were there, people, I don't like those words. I don't like those words either. That's not the point, though. I have to deal with those words, and so do you. What do they mean? Paul is showing us here the divine freedom. And this is back to theodicy. God, freedom, and evil. The divine freedom of God's choice, of His election. It was God who chose Jacob over against Esau. God alone had to make the choice because it was made prenatally. Right? Before they could possibly have done anything, before they uttered one word, before they made one decision, whatever any of that was ever going to mean, God preempts all of that, and prenatally He chooses one and He rejects the other. These verses could not make it any clearer. It was not because of good that Jacob had done and evil that Esau had done that the divine discrimination was made. It was all because of the gracious choice of God. And Paul is pounding this reality home to us now in verses 5 and 6 of Romans chapter 11. It is the remnant according to God's gracious choice. But if it's by grace, it's no longer on the basis of works. Otherwise, grace is no longer grace. Grace would not be free if it were based upon what we do, what Jacob did. Grace would be a slave grace. Listen to me. A slave grace is chained to our works, our prior works. That's where you get merit. Grace would certainly not be grace if it was only extended when we did something prior to that. Everyone going to heaven would be doing so because they deserve to go to heaven, obviously. There's a whole link of chain of performance there. You get to go, yes. God couldn't help choosing those people. Well, yes, man, you're really doing it. Come on here. Jesus, open those gates up. You have to. You let them in. I demand it. You see how ridiculous that is? And yet this is exactly how the majority of people on planet Earth plan to enter heaven. How many people have you talked to and they say, I'm not as bad as Adolf Hitler, I'm not as good as Billy Graham, but I think I got as good a shot as anybody else. You ever heard that before? If those thoughts have ever entered your mind, you better run to the cross and throw yourself down at the cross. That is the wrong way to look at grace. It's the wrong way to look at God. Wow. That means that whatever and whenever we come to verses like this, what's before us right now, that we have an opportunity. I have an opportunity. You have an opportunity to speak and to talk and to dig into these things again and to meditate and to discover the depths of God's grace in new ways that you've never known before. We need to stop and consider again God's marvelous an extraordinary grace to us. There's no greater help that I can be to you than lay these things before you. There's no greater means of grace in the scriptures than for you to plumb the depths of the mind of God regarding what he means when he talks about his gracious choice to make you understand, believe, and to know that you're part of that remnant. Meeting together on Sundays like this, doing Bible studies, that's not your therapy, guys. And it's definitely not how to live your best life now. No. When we come together as blood-washed sinners, formerly hell-bound, rebels against God, to worship the God who has extended grace to us and opened up a way for us to know him. Grace is most needed and best understood in the midst of our sin, our suffering, our brokenness. We live in a world where people are constantly earning their way, of seeking what they deserve, of obtaining it by merit. And let me say, all of that ultimately results in judgment. If that's the mindset a person has, they're judging themselves based upon what they've not done. And you hear this all the time from people. I'm not good enough. Just can't do that. God doesn't care about people like me. Or, even worse, they get their eyes off themselves and they start judging other people. And we've seen both of those extremes. Paul has opened those up for us. So we judge ourselves wrongly. We judge other people wrongly. But the worst thing about this is if you're living like that, ultimately you will be judged by God himself because you have spurned the grace of God and chose rather to work out your own righteousness by your works. That is why everyone needs grace. Judgment kills. Only grace makes alive. A shorthand for what grace is, it is mercy, not merit. Grace is the opposite of karma. A lot of people talk about karma, even Christians today talk about karma, and they say, well, the Bible says you reap what you sow. Yeah, it does say that, but we're not talking about salvation. I want to tell you what, I'm reaping what I did not sow, and it's good. And that's all because of grace. Man, if I got what I deserved, it would be bad and very bad. It's the opposite of karma, which is all about getting what you deserve. Grace is getting what you don't deserve and not getting what you do deserve. Christianity teaches that what we deserve is death without any hope. If we get justice, we must be judged. We must pay the price for our sin. This is why the gospel. This is why grace. This is why God sovereignly chooses us and brings us to himself. And that is called the remnant. Christians must seek to live every day by grace, from grace, not works. Listen to these words from the Apostle Paul from his letter to the church at Ephesus, chapter 2. For by grace, he says, you have been saved through faith, and that is not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them. Now remember that you were at that time separate from Christ, excluded from the commonwealth of Israel. This is good. Strangers to the covenant promises. Man, underline these words. Having no hope and without God in the world. Whoa. The first time I read those, I just went, that was me. That's where I was. Generation lost in space. No hope without God in the world.
But now in Christ, you who were formerly far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ, for he himself is our peace, who made both groups. What groups is he talking about? Into one. He broke down the barrier, the dividing wall, by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances. Listen, so that in himself he might make the two into one man. Now, if you were here last week, we ended on this fact about the remnant, that it is one tree. And now Paul is saying in a different way of communicating this, he's broke down what divided the two groups, and he's made them into one man. You see that? Listen. We receive forgiveness according to the riches of God's grace, and grace then drives us forth in sanctification towards good works and ultimately to glory, to glorify God, which is where we started last week. It's all about God's glory. God is going to have a remnant. He is going to have this one nation. He's going to have this one man who is going to be representative of everything that he's done in every nation from the beginning of time to the end of time. And that is the remnant. The remnant demands God's sovereign choice. Paul tells us this: the grace of God has appeared, bringing salvation for all people, training us to renounce ungodliness and worldly passions, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives. Spiritual growth doesn't happen overnight. We grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Grace transforms our desires. It transforms our motivation, and it changes the way that we live out in this world. God's grace grounds and empowers everything in the Christian life. Wow. Listen, we all need massive influx of grace. Not just today. We need future grace. And God says, I've got it. I've got it abundant, and it's flowing to you. That is the gospel. You preach it to yourself every day. You preach it to everyone around you all the time. And as you go, you're expressing God's riches at Christ's expense. That is the gospel ministry. Grace is for all of us who thought that we would be further along than we are. I don't know about you. I mean, if I start thinking about that, man, I get really weary. Every time I have to go to my Lord and bring my sin before Him and confess my sin, and He says, get out of here, man, I'm sick of you. You've been doing that for decades. Is that what He says to you? No. No. Wow. No. I get to go to the lover of my soul. I am my beloved's. And my beloved is mine. Wow, that's good. That will sustain you. So when you think you should be further along, listen, grace is for all of us who have promised the holy God, I won't do that again, and then we do it. Grace is for all of us who have sought to show the path to other people and yet failed and fallen off that path ourselves sometimes. Aren't you glad that there's such a power in this world as God's grace? Guys, without the grace of God, there is no hope. We are without God in this world. In other words, grace is preached by a sinner like me to sinners like you who have received grace. Preaching to sinners, that's what we do. The message comes to us through a sinner like Paul, who found and it kept finding grace and became a great force for expanding the kingdom of God in a world gone mad in his day. And that's where you and I live. A world that has gone mad. A world that has no hope. They have no direction. And they desperately need grace. What we believe about the grace of God is this, that God is the first mover. He is the first cause. Before we know to utter one word of repentance and confession of sin, God has approached us in grace. So there is hope for people like me who hated God. But God loved, and He extended merit and mercy in His Son Jesus Christ to me, quite apart from whom I was, who I would become, or who I am. God made the move. He gave me grace that would never have happened if it was up to me. But He has made a gracious choice. The remnant demands that. Now listen to me. It's hard to imagine a place where you've never been. Grace is a person. Grace is a place. It's a place. Or rather, it is a state of being. God's riches at Christ's expense. In Him, we live, we move, and we have our being. All hail the power of Jesus' name. For He has extended to us the riches of God at His own expense. Let's pray. Father, You're so awesome to us. You have maxed out any understanding that we could have of what Your Son has done upon this cross, and yet there's much more. And You call us to continue to fathom the depths of the riches of Christ. Be pleased, Lord, to open up our souls, to sanctify our thinking, that we might be more like Christ and less like ourselves, that we might be transformed from this world, not conformed to it, but that our minds might be renewed and that we might know the perfect will of God. We plead for this in the matchless, marvelous name of our Lord Jesus. Amen. Stand with me if you would.